Welcome to the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for joining us this morning. Just a quick programming note. This is a pre-recorded programming. All this week, we are busy scurrying from one place to the next. We are leaving the old house, so to speak, on the caps of Concordia Seminary and moving to the new house over at the International Center, where a brand new broadcast era for KFUO will begin. So this week, we've pre-recorded these programs, so if the phone lines keep ringing, you're perfectly welcome to try, but no one's going to be there to answer them for you. However, if you do want to get through with a question or a comment, we can always catch up next week when we're back live on the Bible Study. Send me that question or comment by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, we're almost finished with our study in Philippians, two lessons to go, and look who's here. This, you know, I say this to a lot of guys, but for you, I really mean it. My favorite pastor for the Bible Study.
Because I usually bring coffee, which I forgot today.
Well, it's because we're recording this in the afternoon. Yeah, we've already had our fill of coffee. Yeah. Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, Roland. How are you?
You look like you've been out in the sun a little bit. Get that rosy glow to you.
I've been cleaning the pool. I'm my daughter's pool boy. So she has an above ground pool in her backyard that's just a mess.
A real servant's heart.
Yes, it's Father's Day is coming.
Well, you know, the question is...
Actually, it was last week, today.
Once it's clean...
Yeah.
Do you get to use it?
I do, with my granddaughter. That's why I do this work.
And I was pleased to find that they're just a couple of blocks away from where I live.
Yep.
Down in South City. Maybe I'll get to use the pool, too. Knock on the door. I know people.
Amen.
What's going on to Congregation Kyvie Shalom?
We're actually in a quiet period right now. We're replacing floors and doing all kinds of rehab work.
Yeah, you knocked out a wall or something last time.
Knocked out a wall. We got our back parking lot repaved, so... We're just sprucing the place up a little bit.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's... You get about how many people on a weekend?
30 to 40.
Yeah. It's a comfortable setting. I've been to the church. I've come to some of the activities you guys have had there.
It's nice. It's small, but it's nice. I keep cursing God, so because He doesn't give me a bigger congregation to preach. I'm a good preacher. Why don't people come?
But, be careful.
Yeah, I know. Be you careful. Get what you ask for.
So. Yeah, you may have 600 people beating on the door one day.
No, I love the group that God has called me to pastor, and it's a. Yes, I do. I do pray for more, but God brings the fruit, and I just have to keep proclaiming the gospel. So,
So what do you think of Philippians? I have to apologize. I was trying to time this so that you would get Esther, which is what we start studying on Thursday, just a couple of days from now. But you're stuck with the tail end of Philippians.
Well, Philippians, one of the text verses here is a verse for my ordination. So, of course, that has a warm fuzzy for me.
And then, so I did get you the right text after all.
Sure. And then another text was the theme verse for the school I used to be the principal at. And there's always a great story that goes with that. When I was in summer Greek camp, one of my friends who was sitting behind me, I'm a big guy if you've never seen me, this friend of mine is a smaller guy, and we were in Greek summer camp together at the seminary, and I guess I had my t-shirt on from St. John's that said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and he says not only was he trying to hide behind me, but that shirt was very encouraging for him as we got to Greek, so it was good.
Well, your assignment today is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. And no cough button here. Not in the studio.
You're
going to have to contain yourself or explode.
I will do my best.
Yeah, we're going to go all the way up through chapter. Verse 9. I'm going to say we can go through chapter. There are 9 chapters in Philippians.
9 chapters.
No, we can always add to it if we want.
Well,
right?
Yeah, I think we can do that traditionally anyway.
Well, the UCC says God is still speaking,
right,
so we can always...
Don't put a comma or a period where God put a comma.
Well, we may have to get into a little bit of that as we go through this lesson today, but if you would start us with prayer this morning.
Sure. Father in heaven, thank you for this new day, and thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. As always, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would enlighten us to understand the word, that it would grow us into the people of God that you've called us to be, to serve this world that you've allowed us to be a part of. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Again, the phone lines are closed. If you do have a question or comment as we go through this study, send it to me when I get back next week. We will respond to it, either by way of the pastor who is on the program, or I'll endeavor to answer it for you.
Or you can call me.
Well, really, what's the phone number for Kibbutz Shalom?
314-645-4456.
Check them out. Your service times are when? We should mention that also.
Sundays at 10.
Sundays at 10.
Bible study at 9.
If you can find Seamus McDaniels in Dogtown, just hook around the corner a little bit, and they're right there. Yeah. You can always tell because of that beautiful bright yellow front.
Yes, we do.
You stand right out.
Sticks out.
Yeah. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Is he writing to a congregation, or is he writing to his... This almost sounds like a love letter.
Well, I think what's interesting, because, of course, our ministry is largely supported by gifts from individuals around the country, and I send out these thank you notes for gifts, and that's what Paul is doing here.
Oh,
he's gotten a gift from the congregation in Philippi, and he's sending them a thank you letter. I'm glad mine aren't all five chapters long. I'm sure my folks are, too.
Well,
but
that's
what this is about.
But this is interesting.
He's in prison.
Well, he is in prison.
Yeah.
And the way, I wonder if it wouldn't have been better to put verse 1 of chapter 4 back with the tail end of chapter 3. Because you get this lovely statement here, and then he goes right into dealing with two Christians who can't keep their hands off each other's throats.
Well, and keep in mind that the scriptures when translated didn't have all these chapters and verse numbers.
How did they find their place?
The therefore is a transition that should go in the last half of 3. I don't know how that got separated. Maybe you can tell me.
So why are, as if it's not enough for us to be attacked in this day and age, even in that time, as Christians on all sides, and nobody likes a Christian these days, why do we have to find reasons to keep fighting with each other?
Oh, isn't that annoying?
Yeah.
It's like, I think of Jesus' high priestly prayer, may they be one as we are one, Father, and we are so far from one. It's that, it's that greed and sin and our flesh that always rears up its ugly head.
And it's not that you have just two women who are squabbling with each other, but they're dragging the entire church into it along with them.
Yeah.
The factionalism that Paul talks about and the disputing that Paul talks about.
And don't we experience that not only in the church at large, but in our very own little corner of the church sometimes?
Hmm.
Frankly, in my own little corner of the church sometimes, in our congregation, we can become very, very contentious as human beings.
Can you dismiss that simply by saying that's the sinful human nature? It isn't just that simple, is it?
Ultimately it is. I mean, it is. One has to think that these two, Euodia and Syntyche, whatever her name is.
I have trouble with Old Testament names.
I'd have to look at the Greek. I can't read it in English. But you would think that these two are Christians, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are living lives of righteousness as God draws them by the Holy Spirit. And yet it is our sinful human flesh. I mean, Paul knows that personally. I mean, he talks about that in Romans, and this war between spirit and flesh. And, I'm always amazed at Paul, who says, oh, what a wretched man am I. Thank God for the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It is that war that is being personified here in these two.
The way he opens this, and maybe this is why the editors put this as part of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long, my joy and crown. The phrase my joy and crown stood out a little bit to me, and just reflecting on that, tell me if I'm going in the wrong direction with this. It's a way of Paul connecting them to both the here and now and the eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Joy in the moment, crown, that's
the everlasting crown of
the
eternity.
Everlasting crown of life.
Yeah, I think that's great. I think of a song that we talk about, we have in our congregation, and it talks about Yeshua being our joy and crown. It's just a lovely, lovely metaphor.
Mm. When you go back to chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just in case someone has never seen what that looks like, can you describe what it is to act in a manner worthy of Christ?
I have to go back to Martin Luther's Small Catechism and his explanation of it. In a sense, and this is kind of what I try to teach people too, I think what happens when we get into these squabbles is that we're not putting the best construction on all things. In other words, think well of each other, even when they treat you poorly or when you perceive that they do. Think well of them and put the best construction on it. Where is this coming from? we tend to just get our back hairs up and attack back.
Well, you know what the world calls a person like that? A sap.
A sap. Yeah, that's true.
Really, the world does.
My wife has called me that many times, actually. Yeah. I mean, the whole forgive and forget thing, I think it's wise, you know, when you're trying to be as gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent, forgive like a dove, but remember like a serpent. Forgive and forget is kind of stupid. Because you let it happen to you over and over and over again. Yeah. But in some sense, you have to just allow yourself to be treated badly for the sake of Christ. I mean, Christ was nailed to a cross for us, and we are not willing to be, you know, verbally abused for him.
But doesn't the church, doesn't the congregation, don't your brothers and sisters in that congregation have an obligation to deal with the person that's treating you badly?
In love. Yes, if you mean Matthew 18. You go to them, you go together. The whole purpose of Matthew 18 is not to excommunicate, it's to restore the fellowship that is there. And so you do all this in love, and discipline is a loving act, let's face it. Otherwise we all act terribly, and ultimately the cause or the end result of all that is that we can lose our faith in Christ. So it is up to us as brothers and sisters to lovingly entreat one another, as Paul is here doing with these two ladies.
So if the church, if your congregation, my congregation, fill in the blank, whichever congregation it may be, if people in the church are aware of a dispute between a couple of people or a couple of factions, do you have the luxury of saying, that's not my fight?
Yeah,
that's not my
fight. You don't. Now, you have to insert yourself in ways that you're not inserting yourself. And that's the challenge. I think that's why it's important to bring the elder or bring the pastor in on this. We can stick our nose where it doesn't belong and really make things worse. So, you know, it's how we approach things, but it is our fight. When our brothers and sisters are fighting amongst one another, I don't know why we have such a hard time thinking of our church family as our family. If my brother and sister were fighting, I'd call them on the phone. What's going on? Why are you two not getting along? You would do that because right. This is your brother and your sister. It's the same thing as the people that's in your church.
Well, but that's the pastor's responsibility.
No, it isn't. It's all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ to care for one another as a family. I always, and maybe there's a guilt motivation to this, I don't know, but I always, you know, in my...
Well, you are the guilt expert.
Yeah, in my quarterly letters to my congregation, I always say, remember Sundays are a family reunion and we like to see you.
Yes.
But it is. It's a family reunion, and we are brothers and sisters, and we love one another. Yes, we do squabble, but we forgive, and I think it's important for us to walk with one another. That's the whole concept of synod, and we don't do that well.
Well, name one church that does.
I know. We're so parochial. It's just pathetic, you know. Yeah. We will say when there's a church that's heading down that slippery slope of false doctrine, well, that's not our business. But yet, on the other hand, you can't just criticize publicly either. You've got to go quietly, privately, lovingly, and talk with folks.
When Paul talks about unity, or he talks about harmony, or he talks about peace, you have the appearance and then you have the real peace and harmony and unity. Is the appearance good enough? If your congregation looks like they're getting along and nobody's openly fighting with each other, is that an achievement you can live with?
You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you the truth, if you think in your heart lustfully after a woman, you have already done so. So division begins in the heart as well. I mean, it isn't enough to just... And that sometimes is the problem. I think that's why the world at large, especially in the Western world, finds the church not a place they want to be. Because everybody goes to church, and for 50 minutes we smile and we get along and we leave and go about our business and we're catty and we... That's not what the church is intended to be, and that certainly isn't going to be attractive. The Holy Spirit is wooing these people to be in our midst, and yet we are not something that they want to be a part of.
You know, and it's almost as if, and again, I have great fun painting with broad brushes. Now, granted, sometimes you miss details. I've got my broad brush out, so not neglecting the details there. But it's almost as if people assume that because people come into the church, something magical is going to happen, and we're all just going to be Rodney King and getting along with each other.
That's right.
And then humans. When this unity stuff, when this harmony stuff is hard, when you have to work at it, and you really have to study the scriptures and endeavor to achieve it, that's when I think people get tired of it.
It's easy to drop out.
Yeah.
You know, I get this all the time when I'm talking to people on the streets, and they'll say, I don't need the church, it's full of hypocrites. And, you know, that's true. And I suppose the thing that that person needs to understand is they're as much a hypocrite as anybody else. But we do, as a church body, as a church body, that's too broad, as people, enlightened by the Holy Spirit and drawn to God through the grace of Christ Jesus, if we can't live lives according to His will, and we're all going to fall, and then we repent and we receive forgiveness and we grow and we move on, but we've got to at least work at it.
Well,
I say this, justification is all God, but sanctification is a cooperation.
Yeah. Well, you know what harmony is? Harmony is when you stop disagreeing with me and come
exactly.
over. Now we have harmony.
Now we can agree.
It's not my problem, it's your problem. Right. You will disagree. Yeah. How do you, and this is one of those questions that I know is impossible to answer even in the time that we have left here, but how do you cultivate that genuine unity? How do you get a congregation to set aside petty differences and worldly concerns and look at each other, as Paul talks about, as people that are going to have to live together for a long, long time when the end of the world comes?
Yeah. Well, of course, by that time, we'll have full sanctification, so it'll be a little easier. But, yeah. I mean, the whole issue is simply, and this is one of the reasons why maybe in my old age as a pastor, I've come to rationalize that I love being the pastor of a small church. I don't understand how any pastor can effectively minister to 1,000 people, even with 5 associates and a music minister and all the other staff that they might have on their church staff. It just breeds a sense of anonymity that a small church never allows you to have.
Yeah.
And when we see each other and when we sit with each other, I mean, our congregation, every Sunday after services, we have a fellowship meal and we sit and chat and we talk. And yes, there are some who leave right away and some who stay. But we know each other and we know we're all broken. We all have flaws. We all hurt one another. We all ask for forgiveness. We're a family. That's what the Christian church is. And no family is perfect, but we know it, and we still love each other, and we work daily toward that perfection.
It becomes so difficult, I think, Pastor Parviz, that some what used to be fairly orthodox mainline churches have just thrown everything over the side and said, we'll just declare everything a matter of conscience.
Yeah.
That way we have no reason to disagree. You can feel the way you want, I can feel the way I want. Now we have no disputes.
Well, the church has fallen into the cult of tolerance, hasn't it? And of course, that unity and disunity is not unity, obviously. So that's a horrible thing. We stand together on what it is that we teach, believe, and confess. And unfortunately, we have had, even in our congregation, people who suddenly don't teach, believe, and confess what we teach, believe, and confess, and they have left, unfortunately. And I grieve that, but. Still, that is the basis. I still have to go back to sola scriptura. So,
Well, it's what norms and types.
Yeah,
everything about us.
Yeah. And properly understood, is so freeing. I just don't understand why people would rather water down the word and just, agree on some. It's just so frustrating when you see this happening in the church.
Well. I wonder if you and I are contemporaries in age. We're fairly close. So we came through the 60s. We came through the 70s. We came through all the culture. Yeah, we survived that. All the cultural shifting and changing and all that. And this is when we started to see families breaking down, the traditional structures of culture breaking down. And it just makes me wonder if people just want to belong to something so much. They don't care what they have to believe. They just want that sense of belonging.
Well, everybody has that longing for belonging. There's no question about that. But it is what we belong to that is important. And honestly, ultimately, whatever it is, I mean, there's lots of good organizations, good groups, good things to do, but ultimately, family is the cornerstone that God has given us for our belonging. And our families have broken down, divorce, brothers and sisters separating and fighting, and we have to restore that, because that's the true unity.
At verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And let's pause there for a moment. So these two gals have been in it since Paul first showed up.
A long time, yeah.
And they've worked together. But why, this is, not complaining, but sometimes for all the detail Paul can give,
he'd suddenly, yeah, but this is good.
It makes me wonder what it is that's dividing them.
They know.
Yeah.
That nobody else needs to, so I would venture to guess his true companion also knows.
But would it be fair? Because when Paul sees heresy, like a bull seeing red, he goes head on.
Yeah, that's true.
So this must not be a theological dispute. This must be something else. Otherwise, he'd address it as
I think it's more that Paul is being sensitive to the fact that these two are human, are individuals who he loves and he wants to entreat. He doesn't want to publicly humiliate them. He just wants to call them to repentance and unity, and so he does that, and he does that in a way that only Paul can do. I mean, I certainly wouldn't, unless it was an excommunication. You would never stand before the church and say, you've done this, and you've done this.
Well, wait, it worked for Finney, didn't
it? I'm always frightfully aware during that quiet time of confession of sins that somebody's going to stand up and publicly confess all their sins. Let's just keep that to us, between us. Yeah. And I think that's kind of what Paul is doing.
Well, the danger here, though, is if this continues, it factionalizes and then breaks apart this one church of all the churches that he's been writing to that actually seem to be pretty functional.
Yeah, yeah.
That seem to be one of the few churches that get it right.
Yeah, that's true. And certainly, I think Paul being in prison, he can't go there. And so he sends this letter, and in this letter, he's calling them to get along.
Well, see, and again, this is, I don't want to sound like a petulant 15-year-old asking why. But you do get frustrated to the point where you just have to look around and go, why can't we get along with each other a little bit better?
Well, I think it's, again, because, ultimately, I think a lot of people have issues where they really need to feel more important than they are. For whatever reason that is, maybe we have a low self-esteem, but for whatever reason, we need to really feel important to God, and so we elevate ourselves above all the other people. Mm-hmm. And people exhibit that behavior all the time, and you just have to get to the root of it.
Why doesn't Paul take sides? And as a pastor, do you find yourself caught in this situation where two are disputing and they want you to...
We call it triangulation.
Yeah.
I won't be triangulated, so I don't take sides either.
But wouldn't that resolve it? Syntyche, you're wrong. Euodia, you're right.
Well, everybody's wrong and everybody's right in every kind of feud. So, the thing to do...
Now, wait a minute. That's not fair.
I mean, it's true. So the thing that you just have to bring them together and say, you guys, let's hammer this out.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. We're a pre-recorded program today. Phone lines are not open. We have a few short announcements for you, and then Pastor Kevin Parviz will return in just a moment. As we're working our way through Philippians chapter 4, we're going from verse 1 up through verse 9. We've covered about half of the text. We'll get to the other half when we return. Stick around. We will be right back.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Join us on Book Talk. Your host, Rod Zwanitzer, talking about a book that is just well-written. It's good stuff, very solid, and I think any of you out there can follow along and benefit much. Join us on Book Talk, live, streaming, and archived.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education invites teachers, pastors, homeschoolers, and administrators to its Practicum Conference July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Attend 3-day sessions on Lutheran theology and learn more about classical education. Find out about all-new CCLE Educator Certification. For information on this unique conference, visit ccle.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For many years, Bible study groups have struggled with what is called an unforgivable sin. Now, while I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't talking about adultery here, I am sure that we consider adultery to be such a sin in our world 20 centuries later. But it was a problem then, too. In his first New Testament letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul wrote about a young man who was sleeping with his father's wife. In response, the apostle wrote, "For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as a present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." The word we could use today for such an action is to excommunicate this person from the congregation. But then in the second Corinthian letter, St. Paul appeared to have a change of heart about this young man. There he wrote, "So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake and for the sake of the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Could reconciliation be the real purpose for excommunication? Well, who thinks so? Jesus, for one. Let's pray about this. Lord, help us to see, even in our hard words, a desire on your part to bring about listening from our straying sister or brother. And then teach us to forgive as we have first been forgiven by you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has won for us a reconciliation to last forever. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, guest pastor this morning, a favorite of ours, I'm sure of yours as well, Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. If you've not heard me mention that before and you're wondering what's Dogtown, well, check the archives. KFUO.org. Look up Pastor Parviz and his previous appearances, and you'll find out why Dogtown is named Dogtown. Interesting historical story for the city of St. Louis. Speaking of history, this is a real time, real place, real people. This is not just a story or something that Paul is making up. This is a real crisis in the church. You've got a feel for Paul. Every church that he has founded just can't seem to get along.
Well, and that's the nature of human relationships, and Paul certainly knows that, but it is grieving. And, you know, you sit here in prison in Rome, you can't get, you know, you're under house arrest, you hear all this stuff going on out there in all these churches that you love so dearly, And all you can do is sit back and say, oi,
yeah.
and send them a letter. Yeah. So,
right before the break, you were talking about, I asked you about Paul, why not taking sides? Wouldn't that expedite a solution to the problem? And I think you made an interesting observation, which is that it's simply by virtue of the fact that these two women are in conflict that they're both wrong. The issue is no longer the issue. The issue is that it's fracturing the church,
right.
and they're in dispute with each other.
And apparently they're not working to resolve their dispute. They're just factionalizing.
And you would say that Paul is on the side of unity.
Yeah.
So he's not on either one of their sides.
I mean, ultimately, he's on both of their sides. He wants both of them to love one another, and ultimately that's where they both need to be. And so Paul is on their side, trying to draw them closer together and to resolve whatever it is that's before them. I think I said off mic, the rest of the text makes me wonder if one of them hasn't been, whining that, my life isn't going so well, there must not be a God. God doesn't love me. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine that's so popular today, that if you're not getting everything and everything's not going well, you don't have enough faith. And one could argue that one of these women said that to the other, and that's what started it all. Who knows?
Have you noticed that well-meaning brothers and sisters sometimes say the worst possible things?
Absolutely, yeah.
And not intentionally, they just...
And then what happens, though, is when they're called on it, they dig in their heels and say, no, that's what I meant, instead of just saying, you're right, I'm sorry. That was stupid. So
now let's see, how far did we get? We left off at verse 4. Let's pick up there and finish the text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Very familiar verses here. Let's see here. And the peace of God which passes all... Is that part of our liturgy?
That's especially in the 1941 hymnal, the red hymnal.
Yeah.
Of course, what closes the sermon.
Yeah.
And, I think verse 8... is in a sense the Pauline version of put the best construction on all things. So just don't worry about the things that are going wrong. Think about the better things.
Well, but then how do you deal with theological conflicts? Like you said, there have been times in the past in your congregation where people who at one time in unity with the rest of the congregation believed, taught, and confessed, and now have come up with something different.
Well, ultimately...
Because if you're thinking about best construction, well, then you don't ever deal with it.
I was talking to someone the other day who has been church jumping, not just church shopping, but denominationally jumping most of her life. And the one thing I tried to help her understand is that when push comes to shove, theology has to be the ground upon which you live. I mean, even if it's one thing to jump churches within a denomination because suddenly you've fallen out of favor with people or you've moved or whatever reason.
Sure.
There may be good reasons for changing churches and there are bad reasons for changing churches. But you stay theologically grounded in the same faith. And that's the important thing. When you jump all these denominations and you get conflict, I mean, our faith is so precious to us, and the scriptures are very clear that we can lose that faith if we don't treasure it and care for it and seek that relationship with God that is so, so important. We have to stand at least some point. I mean, Luther said, "Here I stand." Yeah, that's where we have to stand. We have to stand on the Bible. And so if somebody gets a wild hair and comes up with some theological mishigas that is not in the scriptures, ultimately that's a good reason to separate fellowship. Yeah. I hate to say it, but it is, because that kind of false teaching can insinuate itself throughout the congregation and cause even greater damage. And yet you still grieve the loss of that fellowship, you grieve the loss of, and you work very hard to try to restore that person. But some people are just, you know, they believe what they want to believe, and that's just all there is to it. And there's no correcting, no guiding, no teaching. There's no way to work with that.
So how do I know, how can I tell what an issue worthy of division is, as opposed to one that may be what we call adiaphora, where you have some freedom in distinctions?
Well, I mean, we make it very easy in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's the six chief parts of the small catechism upon which our, you know, our confirmation liturgy says that we subscribe to the teachings as we have learned it from. Those are, you know, I'm teaching the catechism now, and you know, it's pretty darn small. There's just not that much there.
Yeah.
Why do we take so much division over these things? But we do over the Lord's Supper and over baptism and even creeds. You know, it's just amazing. You know, very rarely do we seem to take division over Trinity, but certainly the Church has. But these are very simple things, and I think you pretty much have to say, when push comes to shove, it's the Scriptures as illuminated by the six chief parts of the small catechism. That might seem a cop-out on my part, but it seems very easy to me.
Do we sometimes try to drag into Scripture what's not there so that we can declare it worthy of division?
Yeah, all the time. And that's just crazy. I mean, one of the things that I struggle with ultimately is, you know, many 10 years ago now, maybe, the whole left behind phenomenon. And, you know, the whole dispensational, predispensational, post-dispensational. I mean, what the heck? There's things that the Catechism teaches about the end times that we can stand on. The rest of that stuff, you know, let's look at the Scriptures. Let's talk. Let's bat it back and forth. Let's understand what the root is. But ultimately, I think the six chief parts is. I mean, Luther's, for all his failings, was a pretty amazing teacher.
Now, if you look at the way Paul is making his argument, setting it up, you know, virtually all Christians agree that all men are sinful. They can all agree that we're separated from God, deserving, well, maybe not all anymore, but deserving of eternal punishment. The only salvific hope that we have is in the work of Christ on our behalf through the cross. But is that any reason to get along? Really? Just because we're going to spend eternity together, is that any reason to get along here and now?
I mean, the point is that, I mean, yes, our relationships always take work.
Yeah.
But we already are brothers and sisters in Christ. So, you know, we shouldn't have to get along. We should want to get along. Just like, you know, always people who say, I have to go to church. No, you don't. You get to go to church. You want to go to church.
Yeah.
You want to worship God and be in the presence of God and be in the fellowship of the saints and all that stuff. I think we have this perspective that these are things that are too much work for us to do, when in fact we forget, number one, that we have the Holy Spirit comforting, guiding, illuminating, strengthening, counseling, all these great names that the Holy Spirit has given throughout Scriptures. And all we got to do is draw on that and desire the higher things. That's what Paul's talking about in 8. Think about these things.
Well, ultimately, of all the things we possess, of all the things we consume, of all the things we think about in this life, what is it we take with us into eternity?
Bupkis. Only our brothers and sisters in Christ. All, you know, but again, the great picture that John paints us of this time in heaven while we're all standing around the altar of the Lamb, praising God, dressed in white, we're all going to get along then because we're fully sanctified by that time. It's just this period of time working up to it.
Yeah.
This person who I hate so much, who is sitting in the pew next to me, and I can't stand and I'm getting along, that person is going to be with you, God willing. And and maybe you won't be there.
Now you have struck upon the difficulty here, because that's what we're supposed to think.
Yeah.
But sinful human nature would be, you know, if he's there, I don't know if I want to
be. Yeah, I'll save you a seat by the fire.
That's right.
And I know. It's just a shame.
Oh,
I still go back to. I had two dear friends who fought. I mean, refused to take communion for years and kept fighting over the nursery, over how the nursery was configured. You know, by the time that nursery was 3 years old, the kids had already reconfigured it, so it didn't matter.
They do that.
But we fight over the dumbest things, and I don't know why that is, except that we set up these hills that we're willing to die on, and it's not Calvary. You know, it is a stupid hill that we just need to walk down to the base of and shake hands and say, let's just give this up.
So we have this admonishment of Euodia and Syntyche to get along with each other, set aside their differences. There's an anonymous brother who is going to negotiate this. So we have a serious problem in the church where we have two women who are disagreeing with each other. And then you go to verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Well,
what?
See, I would argue that verse 4 through 7 are for Euodia, Syntyche, and this brother. And that's why I think that this argument they're having between the two is someone has said something dumb like, you don't have enough faith. If you your life is so miserable, you must not have enough faith. And that's why Paul says we have all these things that go wrong with us. I'm in prison, for goodness sake. But think of the greater things, the better things. There are things that unite us that are far greater than the dumb things that divide us. Think on those things. Think on Christ. Think on the resurrection. Think on the Holy Spirit. And don't let those dumb other things divide you.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever, and again, I've got to be careful because we are Lutherans, so when you talk about things experiential, you have to be very careful about that because we're not an experiential, ecstatic kind of church. But have you ever experienced that peace that Paul is talking about?
I have it now.
Do you?
I do.
You look awfully tense, though.
Well,
you look like
you
could use a back rub right about.
Thank you so much, Roland. Let's pass. the reality is, what does that mean?
It isn't.
I'm going to walk through life like some drugged out blonde girl walking through a field of clovers.
It's like a Jean 2 commercial.
But it is the reality that whatever the world can throw at me, I am saved by faith through grace and through the shed blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that I have. I have a granddaughter whom I love. I have a new one on the way. And you can look at me. I am a little zoftic, a little not the most healthy guy in the world.
Well, we thought about renaming the program Two Fat Guys Doing Theology.
That's right, yeah. So I want to live to see my grandkids and to enjoy life. And I've got bad knees, and my wife says I whine about everything. So, you know, there's no question. Life is not all that easy, but regardless of what life can throw at me, I know my future. And that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't understand how I could have such peace. I could die tonight in my sleep and be just fine. And my family will be just fine, and I will be with them in heaven forever. So, I mean, yeah, I want to live. I want to survive this place that God has called me to. He's called me here for a reason. He extends my days for a reason. He gives me tasks and he gives me joys. But I just know where I'm going, and I think that's the peace. And it isn't,
because you know when he says don't be anxious about anything, that seems to be beyond the realm of human possibility.
I think I'm not sure. Paul talks sometimes, you know, hyperbolically. I think that we are going to be anxious about little things. But if this conversation between Euodia and Syntyche is about faith, don't be anxious about your faith. Live your faith in Christ Jesus, having peace, knowing that he cares and he cradles you, and that you will be together in heaven. And in the meantime, while you're struggling through the world, while the world is throwing all these darts and arrows at you, hold up that shield of faith and have peace, the peace of the helmet of salvation. I mean, you got to cross-reference some of Paul's letters here.
Sure.
But
well, you're protected.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. We don't, as Christians, just live our lives thinking, la-dee-da, everything is wonderful. You know, we know that life sucks sometimes, but there is still a peace in that, knowing that, you know, we're going to survive, and even if we don't, we survive.
So is it a sin to prepare for the zombie apocalypse?
Well, I'm storing food in my basement, so no, I hope not.
But just thought I'd throw that in there, because we're not supposed to be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow.
Again, that's gentle and wise. How do you do this? Gently. Live your life, be loving, be kind, but be wise. Mm. So that's why we have Thrivent Financial for Lutherans.
I'm not storing up food, I'm storing up can openers.
Yeah, there you go. Good food.
Then I'll be king. They will all have to come to me.
That's right.
What is it, as Paul would explain, what is it that prayer can do that worrying can't?
Oh, it takes you out of yourself. When you're worrying, it's all inside. It's all prayer takes you out of yourself and into God's presence, and that's that Holy Spirit driven peace fills you again. Do I ever get so worried beyond belief that honestly I don't? But then I don't. My wife probably does. I don't worry that much. I should probably worry more.
There's always one thing that you worry about, and that is, in the economy, the way the world is going, will you be able to provide for your family? You have kids that have desires. My kid likes going to Lutheran South.
Sure.
Not cheap.
You're right. Providing for our family is... But even that, God does. God, even, you know, I, right now, our... I'm in a place right now where we're perhaps going to be losing a significant amount of money to our ministry.
Hmm.
On the short term, that's worrying to me. I don't know where that shortfall is going to be made up. But you know what? Ultimately, God always does it. And so, you know, however He does it, it might be another job. It might be another donor. Who knows? But ultimately, it isn't worth worrying. You just put your head down and keep moving forward.
So tell me about this list of virtues in verse 8. And why that was a verse they would have used at your ordination? What are they communicating when they use that at a pastor's ordination?
Well, I suspect this was actually picked for me. Keep in mind that our ministry was founded about a year before I was ordained. About a year. And then our congregation actually started 3 months before I was ordained. So the people who were at my ordination knew me very well. And I think they thought, this guy kvetches a lot. So you need this verse in your ordination.
You see, and I thought I had the text all wrong. about you and Esther, and this works out. This worked out great.
I think that is it, because I do. I have to say, I'm sorry for that, Colleen. And I think I do need to, whenever I read this or whenever it's brought to my mind by the Lord or my heart, I have to say, there are greater things to worry about and greater things to think on than these minor things. Yeah, I need to lose some weight so my knees don't hurt so much, so I won't complain so much. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is all that? Think on Christ. That is ultimately...
Well, is he arguing that you need to have a complete transformation of mind? That once you become a Christian, you just have to think differently about
things? Well, in practical terms, I think how it works is that, when we're tired, when we're weak, when we're in pain, our flesh will take us in one direction only, into complaining, into worrying, into the flesh. And so when we do that, it is a practical application that when that happens, think on these things. Think on Christ. Think on His sacrifice for you. Think on His resurrection. Think on what that promise means for you. Think on these things, and all those other things go away.
Is that what gets Paul through the night when the thorn of the flesh comes calling?
I mean, he's in jail. He's looking at being killed. He's Yeah, he's got to be thinking on it. And he does. I mean, as I said in Romans, he said, oh, what a wretched man am I. Praise God for the grace of faith through Christ Jesus. I mean, that's thinking on these things. It's knowing who we really are, not who we are in this left-hand kingdom.
So how do you distinguish, how do you discern between what the world calls truth and what really is truth? What the world calls true, honorable, just, pure.
Well, clearly,
and what really is.
When we live in a country where 50 million children have been killed, and they say that that's just,
yeah.
You know, that's it is Christ Jesus and the Word of God. Here I stand, and regardless of what the world tells me is right, we stand on Christ. We stand on His Word. We stand on our faith. We stand on our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is them who will get us through when the world tells us it's okay. You know, homosexuality is just, you know, that was a convention back then, and now it's really given to us, and it's something that we all know is normal and natural, and so it should be part of the church. No, that does, those things don't change. And so, you know, the world will change. After all, Satan is the prince of this world, and he's the deceiver and the accuser, and he will continue hurling those fiery darts at us. And it is our faith that helps us to understand what is true and what is right and what is just.
Never confuse temporal truths with eternal truths.
Yeah, well, you just said it so much easier than I just did.
No, that's, I think that's, well, the problem is that I just pay attention to what you say. I do pay attention.
I was rambling, and you just kind of nutshelled it. I love it.
Well, we've worked together long enough.
Yeah, that's true.
We have this vibe going.
Symbiosis.
So when you know what the truth is, what do you do with it?
Well, you stand on it, you share it, you defend it, you live it, and it gives you peace. And even against, and, you know, the thing is, though, I don't want to, you have to do all these things lovingly, though, because that's the ultimate truth. Hmm. You can have everything right, every doctrine right, you can have the truth right, and if you don't have love, it's a clanging cymbal, and, you know, it's worthless. You have to have love in application of truth, and so stand on your truth, but lovingly affirm it. And help others to receive it. And that's just sharing our faith in Christ Jesus. I had a great opportunity recently. Our congregation has Gaelic lessons on Tuesday nights. And we have an Irish community that comes in to learn Irish. And we do a number
of... The Jewish guys teaching?
Yeah, we do. We've done it for 2 years. And I've had great...
That's what I love about your congregation. You are unpredictable in every aspect of your ministry.
But I've had great opportunities with some, you know, ultimately very liberal people to lovingly share our faith and what is right and what is wrong. And they've, you know, they might not agree with me, but they listen, and I listen to them, and we love each other. And prayerfully, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will enlighten one of us.
Yeah.
And I tend to think it's me at this point. But but that's just me. So,
well, that's called driving home the lesson for today. that was perfect. Pastor Kevin Parviz has been our guest today here on the Bible Study. We're a pre-recorded program today. Tomorrow through the end of the week, we return live on Tuesday the 25th. We have a couple of seconds left. Invite folks to come to Kaivi Shalom.
Yeah, Kaivi Shalom worships on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock Bible Study, 6327 Clayton Avenue in Dogtown, St. Louis.
Any events planned anytime soon?
We're looking for...
I missed the barbecue on Memorial Day.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
You did. We have a Labor Day one coming, and then we have regular outreaches during the course of the summer, up in the Loop and things like that.
Well, let us know. We'll get the word out on KFUO. And the next time I see you, we'll be at the new house.
It will be.
Looking forward to that.
We'll see about that.
Thank you, my friend. All right, guys, be safe. We're back tomorrow, wrapping up Philippians. Then Thursday, we pick up with Esther. And then special stuff coming Monday. Stay tuned.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.